I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly count it a privilege to gather here with you this morning. If you were to drive around this town, you would realize that something happened over the last little bit. And there are some spots that are really unique, I think. When I went back to the job I was working on, and I saw a barge just down from the job run ashore, I was like, wow, that's quite unique. And I was going to another job where I needed to do a bid for blowout walls, a house I had built in the past, and lo and behold, there's a barge sitting two lots away from it. And in between those two barges, along the shore, was another barge I saw. And then this week, I drove across the interstate bridge into Milton, and there's a barge sitting down there with a big crane on it. And you say, what the world? What the world? I've titled my message this morning, Shipwrecked or Afloat? Shipwrecked or Afloat? Every one of us knows that those barges that are run ashore are useless right there. They're useless right there. But if they're afloat, they can be used. And every one of us knows in our Christian lives, the fact that scriptures talk about those who have made shipwreck. Paul writes, he says, about those who have made shipwreck. Now, it's a whole lot more serious in life to make shipwreck than it is for those barges to be on the shore. It's a whole lot more serious, but it's nonetheless, both are challenging. I went yesterday to check on my one hayfield that's ahead grass, and I got there and I was looking at this field. I was like, what is going on here? Are the deer eating this field up? Or what is happening here? And I got to looking, and lo and behold, there's worms eating it up. Worms eating it up. Never seen army worms in bahia grass, but there it was. I guess I fertilized it too well, and they liked my bahia grass. I don't know. But they had eaten this stuff down, and it looked like, I was like, wow, I never expected to see that. And needless to say, I was a little discouraged. I was hoping for that cutting of hay at least. But nonetheless, God knows all about that, and we let those things in God's hands. As I think of discouragement, I believe every one of us can face it in life. In fact, it would be foolish for any of us to say we've never faced it. In fact, you all sang this morning, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often trod, but the Savior still is with me. You went on and got beyond that, okay? You sang that verse here this morning, at least if you were here in the beginning of the service, that can happen. My mind automatically goes to the prophet Elijah, there, 1 Kings 19. I will be reading there a little later. But what happens to us and others if we dwell in the cave of discouragement? I'd like to just answer that question quickly here, and now start. What can happen to us and others if we dwell in the cave of discouragement? I believe we can make unwise decisions easily on the spur of the moment in such times. There was Job's wife. Just curse God and die. That was a statement out of the discouragement of the day. And it was on the spur of the moment, I believe. Because I don't believe she was really that type of woman with a husband like that. I really don't think she was that type of woman, but she was so discouraged. She had lost her family. She had lost her husband's health. They had lost their possessions. And where was she at? Curse God and die. It was a spur of the moment reaction. That's the way I read that when I read that story. Or David's men at Ziklag when they're ready to stone him because their city's burnt and their wives and children are gone. Another thing that can happen is we can fail to see and trust in the goodness of God and resort to fear instead. Israel at the Red Sea. God had miraculously sent plague after plague after plague that He had delivered them from in Egypt. Seven of the plagues they had not experienced. God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt. God had led them there with the pillar of fire and a cloud. And here they were at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming after them and their reaction is, of course, discouragement. Fear. Fear was in control. Failed to see and trust in the goodness of God and resort to fear instead. Their leader had trust in God, and he says, fear not, stand still and see the goodness of the Lord. He helped challenge them from that thought of discouragement. Another thing that can happen to us or others, we can feel all alone and become very short-sighted in our view of God's kingdom going forward by the efforts of others around us. And there was Elijah, and you find him in that story. He was a little short-sighted in terms of God's kingdom going forward by the efforts of others that were around him. We can push others away by our negative statements and squash good brotherhood relationships. We find ourselves discouraged. We can push others away by our negative statements and squash good brotherhood relationships. We can blur our vision to the point where we become an easy prey for the enemy because we fail to keep our minds stayed on God. And that is the real challenge. You know, if you were building that bridge down here and you had to deal with all these barges run loose and you had to deal with all these lawsuits coming in and everything that happened because of your judgments that day, you could feel really discouraged. And you would, you know, there's people all around the world that do bad things. They climb up buildings and jump out to kill themselves. Because they're so discouraged. They're so discouraged. They become easy prey for the enemy. Rather than keeping their minds stayed on the one who is greater than all. And that is the challenge of this message this morning. To help us come back to the rock solid truths of the ages when we face discouragements in life. And I hope you're not in the middle of any discouragement, but nonetheless, I'm bringing this message on this subject this morning. How does one climb out of the cave of discouragement and become useful to God again? It would be interesting to hear you answer that. What far-reaching consequences can come from a shipwrecked soul or shipwrecked vessel? 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Over in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, the last part of that verse, it says, one sinner destroyeth much good. There are four points I would like to emphasize tied to this, just as I think of this natural, what happened here locally, and these barges up on shore where they don't belong. And I've entitled this, Sure Signs of Unsafe Moorings. What are some sure signs of unsafe moorings? And you could take it across into your own spiritual lives. But one of the sure signs of an unsafe mooring is little or no preparation for the stormy day. We see that. That's why they're where they're at, because there was little or no preparation for the stormy day. And in our spiritual lives, it is far more serious if we have little preparation for the stormy day. We will face storms in life. We've all faced them and we will continue to face them. How are we going to prepare? You have to read God's warning book. You know, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men will do these kind of things. And here's what he's trying to forewarn us with. Be forewarned is to be forearmed, like some have said. And he's giving us this writing of the scripture to help us prepare for the stormy day. We also notice a faulty anchor system. Someone said out here in the bay, there's like 5 feet of muck on the bottom of the bay, so it's really hard to fasten them down there to make them stay. one of my contractors was saying that. And over in Matthew 7, we know those familiar verses where he talks about a man's house built on the rock, or a man's house that's built on the sand, and now the one that's built on the sand will fall, but the one that's on the rock will stand. And we understand that. And we each individually here this morning, if we're going to stay afloat and be a useful vessel for God, then we're going to have to be attached to the rock Christ Jesus so that our house can stand when there's a storm. We want to stand. Having done all, stand. Paul challenges us there in Ephesians. So is your anchor fastened to the sure rock? If you have a faulty anchor system, it won't last when the storm comes. Another thing that was happening, as I think of this in terms of the barges, you know, there was no captain there attached to that tug on the barge giving orders. There wasn't a captain there attached giving orders. Those barges just did their own thing. There was no captain. And there's been many individuals that have tried to run their lives without the captain. Without a captain who is a wise captain. The wisest captain. And if we try to run our lives and we try to stay afloat without having orders from the wisest captain, we won't stay afloat. We too will shipwreck. We too will shipwreck. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to take orders from that captain until God worked in his life to try to help him take orders from the captain. And many others. Pharaoh, the list goes on. But that was a serious problem here because there was no captain giving orders, it seems like, anyhow, from my limited perspective. Fourthly, another sure sign of unsafe moorings is just going with the flow. And so you have barges that are crashed into the west side of the bay, and you have a barge over there on the east side of the bay. Why? Because they went with the flow. Where the flow pushed them. In terms of what stopped them. And, you know, there was a group of people back there in numbers that wanted to go with the flow, and the 10 spies came back with that evil report, and they said, oh no, we can't go up, and there they are, they're weeping. You know, why are we out here, and what is the use of being out here? And there was two men that weren't going with the flow, and those two men were the ones that, yes, stayed afloat, and the other shipwrecked. Very vivid story right there in Scripture. The difference between those who go with the flow and those who stay attached to God's message and endeavor to fulfill what He would ask of us. Well, those are just four things I thought of as I thought of these barges around town and what has happened. Why they're there. And the challenge to our own spiritual lives as to what can happen in our lives when we do or allow these things to happen to us in a stormy day. I brought along a little list that somebody has put together. It says, how to be perfectly miserable. 20 things they put down, how to be perfectly miserable. I hope this is works for the opposite in our lives. Okay? The first one listed is, think about yourself. Second one is, talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you may have rendered. Be on the lookout for a good time for yourself. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. Love yourself supremely. Be selfish. And it says at the bottom of this, this recipe is guaranteed to be infallible. Well, there's a lot of truth to what's written there. And if you find yourself here this morning, I hope we can reanalyze our feelings and where we're at and take the road out of that. That's the goal as we look at this message. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 19. I'd just like to read this story. Ed, I think we can learn a lot from Elijah, and I don't want to be hard on Elijah. This is a passage that's commonly read, and I just love the story, okay? And I think it reveals the human beings all over the world again and again and what can happen in our lives. Elijah has left that great mountaintop victory where the water is poured on his sacrifice to the Lord and God answers by fire. And the people are challenged to that which is the true God. And then he's had the strength to run and run ahead of Ahab's chariot, and he beats him down there. And God answers with rain. He answered his prayer in a marvelous way as he prayed there in his 7 times. I don't know how many times he prayed, but he sends a servant out there. God has answered in a marvelous way. And we know what it's like when we come through those times that are wonderful times in our lives where we really enjoy those times, and then it's not uncommon for us to face a storm after that. And Elijah faced a storm in the form of a queen and the threat this queen brings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." All right? Where is Elijah? When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba that belongeth to Judah and left his servant there. I looked on a map, and I'm not going to draw a map, but here he is up close to the Sea of Galilee, I think, when he starts out. And he runs south. Okay, he runs south down to Beersheba. And then he goes on, and I don't know exactly where Mount Horeb is, okay? I know there's the area. But he goes on a good ways south. So that's where we find him, okay? He's running from the north. He leaves Israel, and he comes down to Judah, and then he goes further yet, okay? That's where he is in this whole story. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, look back here and just get a little picture in terms of that. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Where was he before this? I read this story and I wondered, did he stand outside there or was he inside the cave when all this other happened? I don't know. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, And Jehiel the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I want to look at a couple false belief systems that breed discouragement here first this morning. Issues I believe we each can face that are also seen here in this story. First one I have is a false belief system that we can find ourselves thrown into discouragement by is when we face ridicule, or we view ridicule as a reason for quitting. When you face ridicule, you don't feel like going on, do you? You can look at ridicule and take ridicule to be a reason for quitting. I just won't do this because I get ridiculed for doing this. And there's a sense in which that happened here because he ran. Because she was ridiculing him. I'm not here to fault him in that way, but nonetheless, ridicule is not reason enough for quitting. We find out in our lesson this morning, we find them, trying to ridicule them, and they hired counselors against them. They tried their best to make the work stop, and later on they, told the lie to the king, or, went that route trying to stop the work. Jesus faced this, but he never quit. He faced a lot of it, but he never quit. Paul faced it lots. You find him going into cities, and he'd go to the Jews, and he'd share the gospel to the Jews, and then they'd start mocking him, or they would, have nothing. He'd go to someone else and try to share the message to the Gentiles, or whoever there would listen. He didn't let ridicule stop him. It's a false belief system when we believe that ridicule is reason enough for quitting. It'd be like me saying, well, it's just not worth raising any hay because those worms ate up that crop. So I might as well quit. And you can feel that way, but a quitter never wins and a winner never quits, right? That's the way it is in our spiritual lives. And if we believe this false belief that ridicule is reason enough for quitting, we'll stop. And so I raise the question to us this morning. Will I let ridicule cause me to stop walking the Christian life? Or will I keep walking? Another thing we notice in this passage is we find self-pity or protecting the big eye, thinking I don't deserve this, possibly you could word it that way. In verses 4, 10, and 14, he says, It is enough, now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. We find him struggling with self-pity. In verse 10, I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. Same statement there in verse 14. Self-pity is a real challenge. We all can resort to that. It's a protecting. We're really trying to protect the big eye, and we're failing in our view. We lack vision. We lack the vision of the real picture. And yes, it's a false belief system that I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Thirdly, do you ever find yourself thinking that the safest place is isolation from others? if I can just get away from everybody else, then I'll be okay. Now, I'm not saying there's never a place for a little time alone. That's not what I'm talking about. This thing of just getting away from everybody else, then I'll be okay. This isolation thing. What did he do? He left his servant way back there. He didn't need his servant no more. Why? I don't know why he left his servant there. And like I said in that other thing, you know, this idea, I can't trust anybody but myself. I could go along with this. Was he really better off without others? Was Elijah really better off out there without others? Well, maybe he was that type of personality, and that's why he survived so well by the brook. I don't know. But nonetheless, he struggled with this, thinking the safest place is isolation from others. Out there in that cave. Now, I know he was running away from a cruel queen. I know she would love to get rid of him. I don't fault him in that, but I'm just saying this is the false belief system that we can get our minds to thinking when we're discouraged, that the safest place is as far from others as I can get, isolation. I'm here to say that you're going to have to overcome that if you're going to get out of your discouragement. Fourthly, we find him also feeling all alone and not recognizing others' efforts. Verses 10, 14, and 18. Had Obadiah been faithful to God? Had he met Obadiah only a few weeks before? Or days, whatever it is. It would be weeks for some of the story. Hadn't he met him? Did he think he was really the only prophet in Israel? Was it really that bad? God reminds him, he says, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not alone. And it's easy for us to somehow think we're all alone. Or maybe we even get to the foolishness of thinking that we're a one-man church show. This is foolish to think that. We need our brethren. We're not alone. There are others building. God's work program will go forward. It's just like if you stick your hand in a bucket of water and you pull your hand out, do you see a lot of difference? You're not as important as you think, right? Not as important as you think. Water still looks about the same when you remove just one of us. And we need to remember that. Pride can breed and feed discouragement. Feeling all alone and not recognizing others' efforts is a false belief system that feeds or brings discouragement. Now I'd like to look at some steps to staying afloat. I think we need to start with sharing our struggles with God. If we're going to stay afloat in this wicked world, if we're going to stay afloat when we run up against ridicule, if we're going to stay afloat when we face the challenging circumstances life brings, the troubles of life, we're going to have to be individuals that know what it's like to share our struggles with God. Along comes God, God's angel. Now you find him requesting that he could die, and then God sends his angel. No, God never ridicules Elijah here in this passage. He just asks him a question. Just asks him a couple questions. God woos him along. God understands where he's at, and he's trying to even tries to help him in the journey. Arise and eat. But there he was. He shared his struggles with God. And others at times. And the scripture says, casting some of your care upon him, for he only cares for you 2 days a week. No. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we try to twist that around and say, well, God doesn't really care today about me. It must be, you know, these situations in my life, there's something totally wrong. How can I see the goodness of God in this? But the scripture still says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And every one of us can read that scripture, and every one of us, it speaks to us individually. He careth for you. He careth for you. Share your struggles with the God who cares for you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Share your struggles with God. That's a step to staying afloat. Secondly, we need to stay open to hearing God's voice and God's speaking. In verse 5, he's speaking through the angel. Arise. The angel touches him and says, arise and eat. In verse 8, or verse 7, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. God spoke through this angel. In verse 10, who's speaking? He said, I have, verse 11, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Who's speaking there? I like to think of that as God speaking through His Spirit of prophecy. God speaking through His Spirit of prophecy. Go stand upon the mount of the Lord. God Himself. The Holy Spirit working in our lives. In verse 12, He says, Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire a still small voice. And that voice came to Him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Whether it's the conscience or God's Spirit working through the conscience, combination of all that. But stay open to hearing God speak. You know, in order to stay open to hearing God speak, we have to be approachable. Elijah had to be approachable to the angel. He had to listen to what the angel shared, and he had to open himself and do what the angel asked of him in order to really benefit by that voice. And we must today as well. We must be open to hearing God speak in His Word, through others, through the messengers He sends our way that are messengers of hope. Another step to staying afloat. Never underestimate the power of God. You know, here locally, in the barges and everything that happened, it's really an underestimate of the power of God. And I just find it so amazing. A few different weathermen and what they say, okay? And they're asked these questions, why did this happen, you know? And they say, we don't know. We don't know. I'm glad to hear that statement. We don't know. But never underestimate the power of God. God's ability to feed Elijah in verses 5 and 7. God's ability to protect Elijah as he runs from this queen. God's ability as he shows his power over creation here in the earthquake and the wind and the fire, as he shows his power there. The power of God in creation. God's ability to give strength for the way. God's ability, yes, put your own thing in there. Never underestimate the power of God. We do it so quickly. We're human. We put a limit on it. But never underestimate the power of God. It's a step to staying afloat. Fourthly, rest in God's ability to raise up others to fill the roles He once filled. Can you rest in that this morning? God's ability to raise up others to fill the roles He once filled. And so there's another prophet in Elijah's stead. And so there's another king in Israel to deal with the wickedness of Ahab's house. And so there's he's even asked to go anoint this king over Syria to also deal with some things. Now that seems pretty far out, doesn't it? A prophet of God going over there and anointing that wicked king? Well, I don't know how to call him. That's what I put him as. King over Syria. But nonetheless, it shows God setting up whom He will. God setting up whom He will. And so we ask ourselves the question, is God still building His church today? Amen? Amen. Yes, God's still building His church today. Does God seemingly make mistakes? You know, we look back on sometimes and go, what is right there? You know, Elijah could say, why go anoint this king? I don't want to anoint that king. It's going to deal with my people. But nonetheless, God made no mistakes back then, and He still makes no mistakes today. Men make mistakes. We're all guilty of that. But God makes no mistakes. Of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. There shall be no end. And that prophecy years ago, and it still echoes down through the ages of time, and God's kingdom is still growing. Growing today. And even in the ways the enemy tries to destroy the souls of the unborn, and yet God's kingdom triumphs in the midst of all the wickedness around us. With that alone, God's kingdom triumphs. God still builds His church today. Rest in God's ability to raise up others to fill the roles He once filled. And there was an Elisha. And Elisha come along and performed twice the miracles of Elijah, right? Rose way above him. Rose way above him, you might say. Blessed in an amazing way by the power of God in this man's life. Well, another step to staying afloat that we find Elijah doing in this passage is we need to stay useful and be busy in the work God calls us to fill. You know, he went out there and he rested. He needed some rest. He had faced a lot of emotions, and God understood that. God granted him rest. Then God came to him and didn't want him just to lodge in that cave. You're not staying here indefinitely, Elijah. I'm not bringing my ravens here. Elijah, you have a work to do. Go do this. Go do this. And he rose up and he went. And the surest cure for discouragement is to rise up and stay busy with what God gives you to do today. That's the surest prevention for discouragement. Rise up and stay busy with what God gives you to do today. So I ask us a couple questions in closing. Are you afloat and a usable vessel for God's building program? Or have you run ashore? Or have you run ashore and need to be set free again? Is your anchor fixed on the rock Christ Jesus? Can you weather the storms life brings your way and faithfully lean on God? Or are you drifting with the worldly currents and about to end in shipwreck? I brought along one of the songs. I opened one of my books on the shelf. Talks about songwriters, different songs written, and a little history in terms of that. And there's a song that we love to sing, at least I do. I think you do too. It's titled, "I Need Thee Every Hour." I Need Thee Every Hour. Well, this was written by Annie Sherwood Hawks, who was born in New York. And she had a gift for writing at a very young age. She wrote a lot of poems. But one day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, here's her testimony in terms of this song. "I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning in 1872. Suddenly, I became filled with a sense of nearness to the Master, and I began to wonder how anyone could ever live without Him, either in joy or pain. Then the words were ushered into my mind, and these thoughts took full possession of me. I need Thee every hour." So she wrote it. And she was there in New York where Dr. Lowry was. And if you look on that song, he wrote the chorus because he was a man that loved music. But he thought music needed to be something that the children participated with. And so he liked the chorus attached to a song because it helped the children memorize, lustily sing along with that. And so he took this song and it was used. And then she says this, 16 years after writing her hymn text, Miss Hawks experienced the death of her husband, which she has written, "cast a shadow of great loss over my life. Miss Hawks has left this account regarding the spiritual help she received from her own hymn during this very difficult period of her life. I do not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity, because it had been used very widely. It was not until long years after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace." And so you have the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And I would like to request our song leader just lead that after the sermon here this morning. Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again this morning for the privilege to come to you and to realize, Lord, that you are a God who is superintending in the affairs of our lives and the circumstances that surround our lives and the challenging times we face at times, Father. You have a concern for the well-being of each of us, Lord, and you love us. And you tell us, Lord, to cast all our cares upon you and to rest in your goodness and rest in your love and to move forward and be busy with that which you would have us to be and not to be individuals that have turned inward and are wallowing in self-pity and discouragement, Lord, but to rise up and build, even though there's ridicule, even though there's others about us mocking, even though there will be hardships in the way, you challenge us onward to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for the story in the Old Testament of Elijah, that great prophet of old, Lord, and his faithfulness in sharing your message to a very wicked king, King Ahab, and the challenges he faced. But, Lord, his faithfulness in going on in the work, Lord, when you challenged him and spoke to him there. We love the story, Lord, and we can relate well to it. We acknowledge, Lord, that we too have fallen in discouragement at times, and we thank you, Lord, that we can be delivered through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. Father, you know this morning, maybe, Lord, there's someone who's run ashore and wants to be delivered, Lord, from that feeling, that struggle with discouragement and inward growth. I just pray, Lord, that you would work a work of redemption and blessing and deliverance for them this morning, Father, and use this message for your name's honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, again, for each one gathered here. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to that gathering over yonder. We rest in your love and in your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.